Let's read together Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now in the second half of Acts chapter 8, we have the salvation and baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's begin our study of this portion of Acts chapter 8 with some background notes. In the first half of Acts chapter 8, we saw that because of increased persecution following the martyrdom of Stephen, the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered, and as a result, the gospel moved out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. All of this was according to God's plan. We saw that Philip the evangelist took the gospel to the Samaritans, and many believed and were brought into the one true church. Peter and John from Jerusalem had come down to Samaria and were used of God to communicate the blessing of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritan believers. In verse 25, we see that Peter and John themselves were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans on their way back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 once again. "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." What a change, by the way, in the attitude of the Apostle John. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, John had asked the Lord if they should bring fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Now John is preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. What a change. Now in this second half of Acts chapter 8, Philip is directed by an angel to travel south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia in that day was the land south of Egypt. The Ethiopian eunuch had the high position of treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. Apparently he was a proselyte of Judaism and had been to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. While in Jerusalem, he had acquired a portion of a manuscript of Isaiah. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch on his way home on the Gaza road, the Ethiopian eunuch just happened to be reading the messianic passage from Isaiah chapter 53. Look there once again at verses 32 and 33. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" A portion of Isaiah 53. Now, do you think this was by chance, or do you think God had arranged all of this, right down to the very details? Well, you know the answer, of course. Can God arrange the details of circumstances today? Of course he can, and he does. Ephesians 1:11 says, "God works all things after the counsel of his will." Notice from verse 34. That the Ethiopian eunuch recognized that this prophetic passage from Isaiah spoke of an individual person, not the nation of Israel. Now, why do I say that? Modern Judaism wrongly interprets this passage to refer to the nation of Israel and not an individual, in order to avoid the obvious reference to Christ. By the way, when you witness to your Jewish friends or neighbors or colleagues at work, Isaiah 53 is an excellent portion of Scripture to use because it is in the Old Testament, which is the Jewish Bible, and it is very hard to escape the obvious conclusion that this is a prophecy concerning Jesus. He is the suffering servant that is predicted here. Now, if your Jewish friend takes the typical approach of modern Judaism and tries to say that the suffering servant here is not an individual, but rather the nation of Israel, have them read verse 8 of Isaiah 53. In this verse, the suffering servant is distinguished from the nation, a clear indication that the suffering servant is an individual and not the nation of Israel. Look at the end of Isaiah 53, verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Let me read that again. For he, that is the suffering servant, was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, that is the people of Israel, he was stricken. So in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is clearly distinguished from the people of Israel for whom he is suffering. He is suffering as an individual and as a substitute for the people's sins. The Ethiopian eunuch understood Isaiah 53 to be speaking of the suffering servant as an individual. He correctly interpreted this passage. Verse 34 of Acts chapter 8, once again. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? The Ethiopian eunuch properly interpreted this passage. And Philip, beginning with his scripture, preached to him the good news of Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch believed and was saved. So much for our background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. So doctrinal or teaching point number one. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian conversion. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian conversion. Notice the sequence of events in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit was already working in the heart and life of this Ethiopian official, in that he recognized that the God of Israel was the one true God. He had come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the one true God. Then we see that he was brought in contact with the Bible, and he heard the word of God. And then along comes a person to explain the scripture to him. And thus the Ethiopian eunuch is brought to salvation in Christ. This sequence of events seems to be the normal sequence of events that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. There are exceptions, of course, but this is the norm. We'll see the same pattern when we come to the salvation of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Romans 10:14 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then verse 17 of Romans 10 says, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verses 14 and 17. So this is the normal way in which people become Christians. They are brought under the sound of the word of God, and someone explains it to them. Having heard the word and then understanding the word, they come to faith in Christ. You know, just this past week, a couple shared with us how they had become Christians. They were both dissatisfied with life and were on the verge of getting a divorce. Then she got saved. Her brother had become a Christian, and he shared the word with her, and she believed and was saved. She started going to a good Bible-teaching church, and she began to pray for her husband. One day, he was at home alone, and he had this unbelievable urge to read the Bible and see what his wife was getting into. He started reading at the beginning of the Bible and got up to Noah and the story of the flood, and he fell asleep, of all things. Well, he woke up and got himself a cup of coffee, and then he began reading again, this time in Proverbs. And here he realized that this Bible was no mere human book. When his wife came home, she noticed some unusual behavior on the part of her husband. He was painting the deck of the house without being asked. Then she noticed the Bible had been disturbed and asked her husband about it. He confessed that he had been reading the Bible. Well, she asked him if he'd be willing to talk to someone at the church about the Bible. He said, sure, why not? The pastor came over that very night, explained the scriptures to him, and the husband believed and was saved. They have a wonderful Christ-centered home today. A great story. And notice how it followed the norm of Christian conversion. A reading and hearing of the scripture. Then someone explaining the word. Then having understood the word, believing it, and coming to faith in Christ. We see this norm of Christian conversion illustrated here in the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian conversion. Doctrine point number two. The baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian baptism. The baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian baptism. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized as a Christian. It was the next logical step in this Ethiopian official's life of faith. Notice that there is not a long time gap between conversion and baptism. And notice that the mode of baptism is by immersion. Verse 38 says that they went down into the water. And verse 39 says that they came up out of the water. You know, this pattern is really the norm for Christian baptism. You're not baptized as an infant because you're not saved yet. You get baptized after you become a Christian. And there's no good reason for there to be a long time gap between your conversion and baptism. In fact, your baptism is a testimony to the world that you become a Christian and that you have identified with Christ. And immersion is the biblical mode of baptism. The symbolism in Christian baptism is that you have identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection according to Romans chapter 6. Baptism by immersion conveys this truth much better than sprinkling or pouring water over one's head. So the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch followed the norm for Christian baptism. Practical application. Be willing to leave a successful ministry. Be willing to leave a successful ministry. You know, Philip had a very successful ministry going on in Samaria. But the Lord called him away to a wilderness road of all places. Notice that the Lord did not tell Philip about the Ethiopian eunuch before Philip met him. Philip did not argue with the Lord about leaving a successful ministry. He obeyed. And notice that when the Holy Spirit took Philip away from the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not take him back to Samaria. Philip found himself about 20 miles north of Gaza at Azotus, that is Old Testament Ashdod. And then Philip moved north along the Mediterranean coast, preaching all the way, and came to Caesarea. It seems that Philip settled here and continued to evangelize here and raise the family here, because he is still here when Paul returns from his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 21. So it looks like Philip never did move back to Samaria, where his former successful ministry had been. But God knew what he was doing in Philip's life, and the Lord knows what he's doing in our lives as well. God may choose to move you away from a successful ministry for any number of reasons. It's happened to me in the past. Be willing to leave a successful ministry.